kevinwitham@kevinwitham.org. Kevin.witham, spelled like that.
Was that for North County Church of the West?
North County Chamber of Commerce, that's right. That's my side job.
NCC?
Well, we're CSCOC.com. And CSCOC.org is Cocker Spaniel Club of Warren County. So you get the two mixed up, because everybody wants to put org with a church.
Right.
More.com.
Yeah. Right.
That's true.
Cocker Spaniel Club of Warren. It really is a website, Cocker Spaniel Club.
That's right.
Well, it could be a lot worse.
Yeah, it could. Well, it's actually, there was another one that popped up that was a porn site.
Sure.
We were looking for.
Oh, no.
Looking for a domain.
That's not what you're wanting.
How close we are to that.
Yeah.
It can be good with somebody looking for porn and finds a church.
Yeah, that's right. The opposite of that.
It's like looking for the church.
Yes.
Repent.
I'm trying, Grady. I'm trying. Well, we'll give it another couple of minutes.
Great way to start.
That is. That's the bell. Time to start.
The bell.
No, it's an alarm that I used to call my sister at 8:30.
She's already here. So.
I get dragging if somebody call you.
Bring that ring. When it's 8:30 in Michigan, it's 5:30 here. I call my sister, who's
a
little girl.
Yeah.
5:30 in the morning.
She's here.
Gotcha.
Sorry
about that.
Oh, no worries. And started.
John, did you go surfing this morning? Did you go surfing this morning?
Yeah.
You have a good time?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Sure was cold.
Yeah.
What time did you have to get out there?
Five.
Would you go surfing this morning?
Yeah.
You've been going this morning, Kevin Carnes?
Oh, yeah.
Is it you see from your church?
Yes.
Wow. He's such a good guy. He brings a surfboard for me, and I just bring my wetsuit.
Kevin's driving around looking for a place to surf every day.
He is. He caught a wave today. I wish I had a picture for him and his wife. He just caught it, rode that thing all beautiful.
Yeah, he's a great surfer. You get how much?
Well, I tried to. I live 2 hours away from the coast, but I'm fumbling around. Boy, out there, there was 26 in the town this morning at 5:45. 26.
Wow.
And it's...
Yeah. Local. Yeah. Okay. Well, good morning, everybody. Glad you're back. How many of you were here yesterday with us? All right. So this is a two-part series that I've entitled Better Together. And yesterday we focused on the relationship with preachers primarily, and focused on their work and gaining a better understanding, perhaps, of their role. We had mostly, I think, elders and preachers in here as I took kind of an informal survey, so I don't know how many of you fall in to those categories. But a little bit, just briefly, about this class and myself and why I'm interested in it. None of what I'm saying here is bore out of a great deal of research. This wasn't, you know, a thesis for any kind of a master's thesis or anything like that. This is bore out of experience and bore out of years of being involved in church life. I've been in preaching ministry for over 30 years, 31 years, at five different churches. I have worked with over 40 elders, helped to install, I counted about 26 of those elders to serve, have had largely good experiences working with elders. I've had a few rough experiences working with elders, and I'm sure some of them would say I've had largely great experiences working with preachers, and I've had a rough experience or two with preachers as well. So you don't want to say that goes both ways. But one of the things that changed in my life after 30 years of preaching, I became an elder a couple of years ago, and have been serving with the North County Church as their preacher and as one of the elders for several years now. And yesterday I talked about, of course, some of the jokes that come up with that, and even, you know, the interesting questions of, is that possible? Can you be both a preacher and an elder? And some of you have served in both of those roles. What I've seen through the years is a great deal of frustration in the elder-minister relationship. Often a great deal of dissatisfaction in that relationship, in disunity in that relationship. And even beyond that relationship, we currently live in a time where there's a lot of frustration among those that are in ministry. And yesterday I gave some of the reasons why we have such a high attrition rate. We are seeing far more leave ministry than enter. I've had conversations with some leaders at some of our Christian colleges, and at most of our large colleges like Abilene and Harding and Oklahoma Christian, you know, there are very few entering the study of Bible for ministry, particularly. Very few going into preaching ministry. To the degree that it concerns those in our Bible departments in our universities. So we have this high attrition rate, many that are leaving. Most of the guys that I knew going into ministry when I was going into ministry left long ago. So it's always good to, you know, be among some that have stuck with it, and that's not a criticism of those who felt the need to step out and to go into something else. But it's good to feel you've got longevity, and some of the guys in the room, you know, are some of those brothers that have been in ministry during all the years I have been. And one of the stated reasons for leaving when you talk to ministers is they don't know how to get along with elders, or they can't seem to work well with elders, and they find that to be a very frustrating relationship, or they've had a bad experience. There's equal frustration among elders in churches. So we're seeing in many of our churches, especially out here in California. I was in Texas for almost 9 years in Austin, and have come back out to San Diego, my hometown, and very nice. Have been back in California. Most of my ministry's been out here, and what we're seeing are not only churches shutting their doors and closing down. I can identify several in San Diego County where I minister, and a number of others up and down the state. But we're also seeing more and more churches that don't have elders. Some that have left out of frustration. Conflict has been in their churches. And there's, again, not a good pipeline of leaders being developed to come up and to serve as shepherds. And that's going to lead to, I believe, dire consequences for the future if we don't start developing godly shepherds who will lead churches. And when you talk to elders, they will often say that one of their frustrations has been the elder-minister relationship. So it goes both ways, but we have this shrinking pool of people that are willing to be involved. Here in this class, what I am arguing is that we need to build healthier relationships between ministers and elders. That this relationship needs to be healthy, not only for the well-being of those going into ministry and those serving as shepherds, but for the whole of the church, for the church to have good leadership, for the church to have good preaching. We really need each other, and we need to know one another well and understand and appreciate the roles that God has given us. And I would suggest there's not a great deal of difference between the two roles in some ways. I mentioned yesterday a story of a woman when I was preaching in Texas who visited our church, and I'd made this comment about a pastor in a church involving his congregation in such and such a ministry. And so she felt it necessary after the service to get me cornered and to make it very clear to me that I must have meant a preacher, because it sounded like I was describing a preacher, and that a pastor is an elder, and that's as clear to anyone who reads Scripture as it could be, and that those are two very distinct and different roles. And I beg to differ with her, made a little bit of a case that much of what I've done most of my life in ministry and most of what her minister probably does is very pastoral in nature. And often it seems to be this not wanting the preacher to have too much say and authority to church. And maybe all of the responsibility of a pastor with very little of the authority that we might vest in elders. I don't think there need be a great deal of fear between the two. And I think that the roles are probably more closely aligned than we think, especially when you look at the New Testament. So we have this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that I kind of moved along from rather quickly yesterday. But here Paul says the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. Now, you can study that out. That term has to do with financial support. And Paul elaborates on that at the latter part of the section. So there were elders in churches who received some financial support. That is surprising to some people in our fellowship who have always been accustomed to a volunteer elder team. And so it's quite evident not only were some supported, but especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So often in those early churches, at least it seems quite evident to me, that those who were serving in the preaching ministry in local churches, and maybe who were, you know, less evangelists who traveled about, those who were more situated, were elders in those bodies and were pastor teachers who both preached and taught in the church, and they were worthy of support. Do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. And you and I know from places like 1 Corinthians 9 that a supported ministry is very biblical. Supporting those who give extra to that and who make their living by it. So I think we need to see that we're much closer together, in addition to being better together in the things that God has called us to do. So with that, yesterday I spent some time talking about things that help you to understand your preacher better. And let me just say, I think we need to be, let me go back to this. I have no axe to grind and no angst at all, but we need to slow this rate of attrition. And the way we're going to do that is by appreciating our need for good preaching and developing good preaching. And the elders tapping young men early on and making it be something that is a desire that is placed into their heart and that we encourage and cultivate that. I think that's also true for elders. I believe that the role of godly elders is vital to the health and vitality of the church. It's biblical. And what you often see today is kind of a run away from by some very strong leading preachers, a running away from having elders in churches. But it's biblical. It's apparent that God's plan was to have shepherds serving in local churches. It's all through Scripture. You see them first in the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 11 at verse 30. They're there along with the apostles in the Jerusalem conference, deliberating on a very serious question related to Judaism and its relationship to Christianity and the Judaizers. Paul and Barnabas, when they went out, they initially went out and preached the gospel in cities and established churches. And then when they came back through, what did they do? They appointed elders in each church, Acts 14:23. Paul spoke in 1 Timothy chapter 5 at verse 12 of those who are over you in the Lord. And of course, we see their qualifications. Peter took time to speak specifically to those who were elders in the church in 1 Peter 5, of which he was a fellow shepherd in the body of Christ. And he says that there is a crown of glory to be given to faithful shepherds when the chief shepherd, Jesus, appears. So we don't want to diminish the role. Just as we want to see a healthy ministry for preaching and teaching in the body of Christ, we want to see a healthy pipeline of individuals who are coming along and seeing being a elder as a desirable thing. Paul spoke of those who desire the role. There is nothing wrong with desiring the role as long as the ambition is not selfish, as long as it's kingdom-oriented, as long as it's a person saying, I have a burden for the kingdom of God and for the gospel and for the care and concern of people and churches, and so my heart is to serve in this role, and I want to live such a life that ultimately the Holy Spirit may place me in that role. So I believe we need to better cultivate, nurture, and mentor future elders. Now, two qualifiers. Yesterday I said there are some preachers who go into preaching with the wrong motives. Paul, Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, spoke about those who preach out of selfish ambition. There are a lot of motives that might lead a person into ministry. They might perceive it as a position of authority or power or the opportunity to bring a personal agenda to the church. They might like the recognition that may come with preaching. And Paul spoke to that in Philippians chapter 1 and said, you know, some preach out of rivalry. So we know that there are some that go into the ministry for the wrong reasons. Paul didn't seem overly concerned with that as long as the gospel was being preached. I don't think we infer from that that we shouldn't care about that issue. But he wasn't going to go long into the subject there. He was just making a point about the gospel. Most of the guys, though, that I mentioned yesterday, most of the men that I've known in ministry go in because of a great heart for the gospel. They want to see people saved. They want to see people discipled. They want to see healthy churches. They have a love for the word. They have a fire in their heart. So for every bad egg you might see out there, I think I can guarantee you there's a dozen others that are in it for the right reasons. Second, the same can be true with elders. We wonder, when we read 3 John, if Diotrephes was not an elder. He's mentioned over there in 3 John chapter 9. From John's description, we can assume that he was a leader, a person of some influence in the church, or at least a very influential member. You've got to have a lot of influence to be able to put people out of the church. And he wanted to have the preeminence. He wanted to have first place. So he saw the church as an avenue for him to have a position of prominence and exercise authority over people. If he was an elder, instead of following the command for an elder to be hospitable and not quarrelsome, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that Diotrephes was inhospitable and he was malicious. And if Jesus said that leadership in the kingdom of God is about being the servant of all, Diotrephes was just the opposite. He loved to be in charge. He loved to be first. He had to have his way. And so John writes to say, I'm going to deal with this. Don't think I'm going to let this go. Diotrephes is a problem, but we'll deal with it. So just as you can have preachers that go into their roles for the wrong reasons, you can find elders who take positions of leadership in the church with a personal agenda and who see it as a position of power, a way to get their way. This is what Jesus taught against. This is what Peter was referencing in 1 Peter 5. He's referencing the words of Jesus, the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them and exercised authority over them. Not so with you. So I thought, just as it's fair to speak to the issue of preachers who go in for the wrong reasons, you can have elders go in for the wrong reasons. Having said that, I've got to work personally with over 40 different elders, and the overwhelming majority of those, I think all of the ones I've worked with, I don't know the hearts of all men, but I think all of the ones I've worked with went in with a love for the church, a care and a concern for the body of Christ, and were seeking to be godly shepherds and faithful shepherds. Not that they didn't have their struggles, but I think I've been blessed to not work with too many who would come near a Diotrephes. Now, having said that, I've had tension with elders who I think on several occasions tried to use their authority in a way that wasn't biblical. And maybe we'll get into that a little bit later, not to get personal with anybody, but most of my relationships have been good. So yesterday we talked about understanding your preacher. Today I want to talk about understanding your elders. From conversations, many with elders, from now being one myself, here are a couple of things that I want you to know about elders. Many feel ill-equipped when they are appointed. I had an elder not too long ago say to me, you know, my name went up, my wife and I prayed about it, the elders came and visited with me, enough submissions had come. About a month passed, nobody seemed to object. Next thing I knew, I was standing in front of a church being ordained an elder. And he said, something hit me there. I felt like I had absolutely zero training for what was ahead of me. Now, he had far more training for what was ahead of him, just by virtue of the fact that he lived a godly life and loved people. But he felt terribly ill-equipped for the role. So if you're an elder here, I don't know how many of you went in and just felt a great deal of confidence. I know exactly what I'm doing. Most elders feel like nobody has written really a training manual on this, you know, to put into my hands. Now, you know, we'll talk about the fact there are some really good books that have been written on shepherding in recent years. But most feel very ill-equipped and are very aware of their inadequacies. Number two, they often feel absolutely overwhelmed by the needs. I'll never forget a first elder meeting with five new elders. One of the elders made the comment, had I known there were this many problems in the people's lives in our church, I might have reconsidered going into this role, because suddenly we're in a meeting and we're talking about some of the dire situations in families and marriages and problems parents were having with children, and not in any kind of a gospel way. Talking about those things with good reason to dispatch people with the right gifts and the right relationships to go and shepherd those people and come alongside and provide pastoral care. But it was absolutely overwhelming. And you know, if you're an elder, it seems like just when you help one family maybe get to a better place, you hear about another marriage falling apart. And this issue is thornier than the last one. How many times I thought I'd heard it all? No, you haven't. You will never get to a place where you've heard it all. So most elders, when you're worshiping alongside of them on Sunday, they are probably looking around that auditorium at people, knowing problems that many in the body don't know about, and they're overwhelmed and really trying to grasp for how they can best help those people in their life. So understand that. Number three, they often feel inadequate to deal with today's complexities. And what are we talking about, today's complexities? What do you do when you have one of your families whose child claims to be transgender? What do you do when a homosexual couple shows up at your church and they've been married by a local justice of the peace? We don't have to go long into this discussion to know that there are very complex questions our elders are dealing with, and they often feel as if they have very little training to manage those problems. I was in my new ministry about 2 weeks when we had a young man take his life. How do you deal with suicide and the fact that it is becoming one of the ways that young people are dying at a higher rate than any other? What do we deal with the fact that a life has become such that this seems to be increasingly an option? How do we speak into that? How do we identify when people are close? We had a family therapist come in and spend 3 hours with our elder body, talking about how to identify, how to approach, how to enter into conversations with people who seem to be suicidal. Just one issue. That's one of a dozen issues we could cite that elders are wrestling with how to deal with as shepherds in the body of Christ. Number four, they are often frustrated with their model. All right? Preachers, you think you're frustrated with the model of how elders function. Elders are frustrated with the model of how elders function. You think you're frustrated with the pace of trying to get something accomplished when it has to be thrashed out in a room with maybe five or a dozen people. They're frustrated as well. It's just a model that they've inherited. We sit in a room and we talk everything to death sometimes, and then still go out, and an elder will say to me, it doesn't seem like we made any decision as to what we were going to do. So elders are looking for better models of how to lead their churches, or at least many of them ought to be. If you're satisfied with an ineffective model, it's time to get dissatisfied, because in a lot of places what we're doing is not working and we need to reevaluate. But most elders will tell you they're frustrated. They just don't know where to go and how to address it often. Number five, many feel frustrated by their own spiritual progress. When you get with many elders, just at a very personal level, many will be very transparent with you and share that they struggle with some of the same things you're struggling with. And they feel like a preacher. I mentioned this yesterday. You know, preaching can be very lonely. Eldering can be very lonely work because now you're in this role. You know, everybody likes to talk about transparency today. Transparency is the new virtue. You know, preachers, be transparent. You know, put it all out there. If you're a preacher, I hope you'll take the advice of somebody that's been doing this a long time. Don't put it all out there.
That's right.
All right? I know people want you to get real and be authentic and be raw. You know, there are some things. We're not preaching ourselves. And there's a level to which you might should go. But then there's a place where you pull back and share with, you know, good people in your life who care about your spiritual well-being. Well, the same is true of elders. They need to have individuals that they can have involved in their life, fellow shepherds. But they're sometimes fearful of that because there is this fear of judgment. You know, how can you be at that place and be an elder? How can you be that discouraged? How can you be considering quitting? I mean, you know, the Holy Spirit made you an overseer. So they deal with all those things and sometimes struggle very much alone in that role. Number six, some feel like they're serving under compulsion. Now, Peter said, don't serve under compulsion. And yet some feel like, and here's kind of the crisis we're in today, and I especially see this in the state of California. Because you have many now that are unwilling to serve, I don't want to get involved in the conflict. I don't have the training. I don't feel equipped. It's too complex. Church people are tough to deal with. I don't want to make the decision. Because you have very few who are willing to step into the role, you've got fewer in it, and fewer coming along, and very few being developed. Churches that are smaller, and often two guys or three guys that are carrying the burden of the eldership. And if we were better at developing leadership pipelines, if we, frankly, sometimes if we conducted the role differently than we do, it wouldn't be the burden that it is. But a lot of guys are out there, and you talk to them, and they say, man, I'd love to step out, but I just can't. I mean, if I stepped out, nobody else would serve. We'd be without leaders. That's not a healthy place to be. That's not a healthy heart out of which to shepherd a church. And yet some guys feel like I have no other choice. Okay, so what can preachers do first? I know we've got some preachers in the room. What can you do to come alongside and be better together, to help your elders? Then I'm going to talk a little bit about what elders can do. Number one, to the preachers that are here, make your elders your first congregation. Now, what do I mean by that? Incidentally, I probably should say second. Your family should probably be your first congregation. Shouldn't probably be. They should be your first congregation. But as far as the body where you're serving, as a preacher, see that you are coming alongside, giving encouragement to and pastoral care to your elders. They need you in their life. You bring something because of some training that you've had, because of some experience that you've had that can very much encourage these guys. And all of this is a part of the healthy relationship. When you start building deeper relationships with and spending time with your elders at a personal level, you'll start to get them. You'll start to get into a relationship with them where they'll open up with you more. Then the meetings become more relationship-based than corporate. But make them your first congregation. I would try to get with an elder in your church at least once a month for lunch and spread that out and get personal. And when I say personal, I don't mean be intrusive in ways that they don't want you to. But I just mean build an authentic relationship with them. Make them your first congregation. If the shepherds of the church are healthy, they're going to serve the rest of the congregation better. So if you're pouring into them, they're going to pour better into the rest of the church, and you're going to multiply yourself better by and have a greater influence in the life of your church by developing a great relationship with them and making them your first ones to show care for. Doesn't mean you ignore the rest of the church. Just means I believe that's the best place for you to begin infusing new health and life into your church, by pouring yourself into them. Number two, I said this about elders for preachers yesterday. I'm going to turn that around. Affirm them before the church. Sometimes churches know there's tension between elders and preachers. When you get up in that pulpit, you do everything you can to hold them up before the body of Christ. Their appreciation for you will skyrocket if they know that in front of the church, you're affirming their worth and their value. You're praying for them. And it doesn't mean it has to be some kind of a formal service, a recognition for the elders in the church, but just to make comments in your message. You know, as you're making a point to say, you know, one of the things I really appreciate, one of our shepherds was out on a call, or I was called by, or there's a dozen ways to do it. But hold them up before the congregation. If you've got issues with them, don't ever let that spill over in front of the congregation from the pulpit. Don't misuse the pulpit in that way. Use it to build them up as shepherds. And they will value that and value you more. Number three. At times, be quick to hear and slow to speak. I should probably take the at times off. Yeah. I'd go in and change that if I could. Don't put at times in if you're writing that down. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. I say at times. You know, we preachers come into meetings and we have a proposal, we've got an idea, and we want to get it out on the table. And when it meets with any degree of resistance, we go away from the meeting frustrated. Make proposals and build your case. And only go in with a proposal that you believe. Don't feel like you need to make a proposal just to make a proposal, but go in with a proposal that you think is really going to help the health of that church. It's going to help evangelistically. It's going to help in maturing people. It's going to help with the community and fellowship of the body. Have your ducks in a row. Do your study. Make your case. Propose, but then don't push. You have had the opportunity to think over something, study something, consider it maybe for weeks or months before you ever propose it. And here's a group of guys, and one guy's, you know, doing accounting during the day, and another guy's running a small business, and another might be a postal clerk. You know, and they get in this room, and this is the first time this is being put in front of them. And suddenly, they're supposed to just buy into this wholeheartedly. Give them time to think. Put things out there. Don't get defensive. I just kind of let it soak in their heart and soak in their mind and be ready to say, hey, brothers, can we come back to this? You know, think about this. If you need to talk privately, if we need to have a conversation together just individually, I'd love to do that. Be quick to hear what's in their heart. You can quickly assume that elders are just there to block progress. And some are. You know, Romans 12 is in the Bible for a reason. There were bottleneckers in the church. There were those who thought too highly of themselves than they ought to think. And I think one of the reasons Paul in Romans chapter 12 is saying, hey, if somebody's gift is such and such, let them. Let them. You know, if it's administration, let them administrate. If it's teach, let them teach. I think Paul says all of that because there were some leaders of the church who were like a bottleneck. And so Paul is saying, you know, your goal is to empower, not to impede. But in the main, most who are wanting health in their church just need time themselves to have honest conversation. You need to hear the concerns that are in their heart. Don't just assume the worst as to why they might not get on board just immediately with something. Be quick to hear. And that will serve us in ministry and in shepherding very well. We're trained to be talkers. And so sometimes we need to listen well. Number four. Offer them opportunities for training. You know, make the suggestion that you and the elder team go together to a leadership conference. You know, it might be something like an elder link, or it might be, a catalyst conference or something that has to do with evangelism and the just to be together in a place where somebody other than, you know. You all are together and they're being poured